I'm excited about today's sermon, about today's passage. I know that as I was going through, we're going to be reading through from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And I was thinking about the passage, and especially the title of the passage in the Bible. In the NIV, it says, John the Baptist prepares the way. And as I started diving into this, the scripture, I've kind of come to the where God revealed to me, I didn't come to a conclusion, but God revealed to me that the last several years during the holidays, during Christmas, I haven't been focused on God the way I should be, should have been. I was focused on the process, the rhythm of the season, rather than the purpose of the season. And so I know today's sermon is definitely tailored for myself. And I hope and I pray that you guys are encouraged as well as I was to remember the reason why we are approaching the season of Christmas, the birth of Christ, to remember what does that actually mean, not just to think of a cute baby and some straw, but to remember who that baby is, what he left behind, and what he came here to do. And so that is my heart, that is my desire for these holidays, for these next few weeks. And then as we get past Christmas, the birth of Christ, to start really diving into the life of Christ, and then also his death. But as we go through the seasons, through the church seasons, we need to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to become too comfortable or too used to the reason why we celebrate these things. It's easy for us to go through the rhythms. It is, especially for me. You read enough about a subject, eventually it just kind of all blends together. And so that is my heart, that is my desire. Today's sermon is preparing our hearts. As John prepares the hearts of the people around him during his time before Christ, this season is a time for us to prepare our hearts and to be obedient to who Christ has called us to be. Well, with that, let us read Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to be reading through the NIV, and that is what will be on the screen as well. But it says, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all of Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes the one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Let us take a moment and pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to read it, the opportunity to spend time on what it is that you would have us know today. Help us to be obedient to your spirit. Help us to honor you with our thoughts and our time. I thank you, God, for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Whenever I read a scripture, I try to ask questions You know, the normal question is who, when, where, just kind of understand the context of the scripture. But also, I try to ask myself questions on why, just simply try to ask and see if I can answer them. Why did they do this? Wouldn't this have made more sense? Or why did this word get used when other times Jesus or someone else was teaching on a subject, they used a different word? Why did this word change? And questions and like that. And so one of the questions I had that we can have pretty good educated guess, but we don't really know for sure, is why was John in the wilderness preaching and not in like Jerusalem or another large city? Why was he in the wilderness? There's a lot of good questions, and theologians have proposed a lot of good answers, but we don't know 100%. The scripture doesn't really give us that. But I think a better question to ask is, why did the people leave to go to John in the wilderness, especially those in Jerusalem? They had the priesthood. They had the temple, which was the resting place of God among his people. But yet they still left their most holiest places to go find a man preaching about repentance and salvation in the wilderness. And this wasn't easy. Yes, it was in the wilderness. To get to John was an easy trek, especially from Jerusalem. It's about 20-plus miles downhill to get to the Jordan River. It would be a lot like us today walking from this church to Calder on a kind of not as wide logging truck road. I don't know about you, I've hiked around these hills a little bit, and especially with Dylan going out hunting and helping people carry elk in, and you know, it's not easy walking up and down hills. When I walk in this church, it's pretty smooth, pretty easy. But of course, those people were used to it more so than we are today. And they also went to go see a man who wasn't well-dressed, who didn't eat well. I don't know about you guys. Have you guys ever thought, do you guys think about when you read about people in history or especially in the Bible about what they look like and what they might have acted like on their day-to-day lives? I don't know about you guys. Have you guys ever thought about John the Baptist, what he looked like? I know there's movies and people acting like John, but I always think of Rambo. The First Blood, when he escapes the sheriff and he's out in the woods and he cuts that canvas and he wears it like a poncho and he ties that belt around it. The only thing Rambo is missing is probably a big bushy Jewish beard. But that's what I think of every time I think of John. Just a guy running around the woods with the poncho and I don't know, maybe that ruined John for you, but that's who I think about every time. So, and he probably had a knife, you know, he had to do woodwork and stuff like that, and so maybe not as big as Rambo's, but. But people were leaving to go see John in the wilderness to hear a message of repentance and salvation. They had to leave what the culture was telling them was the most important things in life, which was a priesthood that wasn't preaching the way that God intended the priesthood to preach. And also buildings that people put too much faith in rather than the one that is in the building. Do we do that today? Do we come to church seeking salvation and hoping that in this building they will find it? Now, a lot of people come to church seeking Christ, which who offers salvation. But sometimes we come to church thinking that because we come to church and because we show up on Sunday, that is what saves me. Or is there people in our lives that we give too much influence in our lives, thinking that they will help lead me in the direction that I need to be going, rather than in God? Or harder sometimes to find is people who are seeking God themselves and following them as an encouragement as I go through the struggles of my own life. Would you be willing to give up everything that you thought was good to seek God and enter into a right relationship? To have your sins forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? If you haven't, what is keeping you from seeking God and asking Him as your Lord and Savior? Will God take you places you never thought possible? Yes. I never thought when God called me to be a pastor that I would be ministering in St. Mary's, Idaho. I didn't even know, probably at the time, Idaho was a state, to be honest, let alone St. Mary's. But it's been a great journey. And you guys all make it joyous and also very interesting. And if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then are there things in your life that you need to repent of? Usually, if you're aware of the Holy Spirit working in your life, it usually doesn't take long to think one or two things in your life that pops up that you're thinking, hey, I shouldn't be doing that, or I should cut back in this area and spend more time in what God wants me to do. Also, who are you able to talk to about it? Who can you go to? Can you go to anyone and say, hey, I'm struggling, or hey, God is doing this awesome thing in my life? Pam mentioned small groups. Small groups is a wonderful place for us to build relationships and to be able to communicate on a two-way on who God is and what he is doing in my life, to be the encourager and also to be encouraged. John is also seen here in the scripture as cultivating disciples. Why do I bring discipleship up? Well, in this passage, there's three groups. There are the ones coming to be to seek repentance. There is John the Baptist, who is calling people to repentance. And then you have the Pharisees and Sadducees. They hated each other. They didn't like each other. So whenever they come together, it's not very good. It'd be like Republican and Democrats right now coming together for a solid mission. It'd be very difficult. It would have to be a very extreme reason why they would come together. Jesus said about the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew 23, verse 3, "So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." There are people in this passage, the leaders, they're supposed to be those who represent God on earth and his word, that we're not honoring God by their actions. There's a lot of people today in our church, it's easy to look on the radio or TV or read a book, and you can instantly start to see that, hey, this person proclaims to be a Christian, proclaims to be a teacher, but turns out not to be what the Word of God calls us to be. How do we navigate those waters? How do we tell the difference between a good disciple and a bad disciple? Someone worthy of following and being encouraged by, and someone who is not. And later on, we will talk about this regarding verse 8. But John is seen here in the scripture preaching repentance. John preached a message that pointed people to God. John preached salvation through faith in God and the keeping of his commands. The same message that we preach today. The only difference is John was in the Old Testament and he was preaching the law of Moses. And today we preach the law of Christ. John is cultivating the soil of those around him. He is working the fields and planting seeds among the people that come to him. John is being used to prepare the way for Jesus. We who are in Jesus are called to be like John, in that we are called to be used by God, to cultivate those around us, to plant seeds and prepare the lives of those around us, just as John was in this passage. If we are to be followers of Christ, we must obey Christ and his commands. John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will obey me. You will obey my commandments." We are called to be disciples and to make disciples. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, when Jesus came near to them, he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. baptize, or wherever you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to do everything I've commanded you, and remember that I am always with you until the end of the time. We're called to be like John, to cultivate those around us with the same message of repentance that you have received. We know that John preached repentance, but what does repentance mean? What does it mean to repent? What does it mean to you? When you ask Jesus for forgiveness, what do you expect? Do you just expect that, okay, I said the words, so it must be true? And then what does that mean moving forward? How are you supposed to act? What is supposed to be evident that you have repented and that you've been forgiven? There's been times in my life where I know I've asked for forgiveness, and I know I was just going through the emotions, and God's like, I know you want forgiveness, but your actions aren't showing me that you really want to be forgiven. Some people think that it means to feel bad, that it comes down to an emotional thought. If I feel it, then it is real. This is how a lot of people think, especially in our culture today. That anything is okay as long as it feels good. If it feels wrong, then it must be. Then I should either stop and I should probably repent of it. I feel bad when I discipline my daughter. But it doesn't mean what I am doing is wrong. It only conveys emotions, but not whether it is right or wrong. The Greek verb for repent in the general term is to change one's mind. Repentance is about mental and moral thoughts rather than emotions. It also goes farther. The more exact meaning is to turn around and go back, or to stop going in the direction you're heading and turn around and head back to God. Some people think that when we repent and make Jesus our Lord and Savior, that Jesus will just take over and that we no longer have to do anything, that Jesus will just do his work and I just have to sit back and enjoy the ride. Or that I'm saved now and nothing else is going to happen from here till death. I'm just going to be who I am, and when I die and go to heaven, then God will magically make me the best disciple and follower, and I'll never have to struggle with sin and I won't have to do anything. But that is not what God has called us or what he has said in his word. John says in verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So what does it look like to repent? What would it feel like? What would we experience in true repentance? To repent is to allow Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, to turn from your sins. When we come into a right relationship with Jesus, we also receive the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is doing his work in us, he produces from his labor fruit. Galatians 5:22 through 23a. And the fruit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what we can see in a person when the Holy Spirit is being allowed to work in their lives, when they are seeking God. No matter what we do, we are producing fruit. God has created us that way. But what kind of fruit do we produce? If we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, to do his work, then he will produce these fruits that I just mentioned in Galatians. But if we're not honoring God, then we're going to produce fruit that is of the world. One of the best things and worst things about this concept is when I'm not honoring God, I'm producing fruit that is produced through the world and things in the world. And the people around me can start to see that fruit come out. But when I'm allowing God to produce his fruit in me, then I know that people are going to see the fruit of God in me. So that, for me, that holds me accountable. Because I don't want people to look, when they see me, I don't want them to see what the world produces. And it's also a sobering fact that it challenges me to be accountable for my actions and my faith. The Word of God, I forget the exact commandment, what order of commandment it is, but it says, don't profane the name of the Lord. A lot of people think that's cussing. And that's part of it. You know, when someone says God's name in vain, in their anger or frustration or when they get hurt, that's part of it. But the other part of it is, if I say I'm a Christian, and then I act like the world, and I drag the name of Christ through the mud, then I'm profaning his name. I'm not representing his name. I'm not being obedient to who he has called me to be. Living a life for Christ is hard because it means that we will suffer. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, become like him in his death. And John 1:12-13 says, but all to who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This makes us God's adopted sons and daughters. And Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If, in fact, we suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him. This means that we will share in God's glory, in Jesus' glory. All it said in when I read to you guys Matthew, all authority in heaven and earth and all of creation has been given to him. That means we will share with Christ all of creation. And we will rule alongside of him. Now, on this side of heaven, we can't really fully understand that. We don't know what that means to the fullest extent. We do know it is a great and it's a good, promising future. But for me, the best thing, especially as I grow in my walk with Christ, is that I get Christ now and forever. There is nothing that can pull me away from God. The more I know Christ, the more I want to be with Christ, and the more I want to be like Christ. When I was a first new Christian, I didn't really understand what that meant. It was actually never explained to me, nor did I truly understand what it meant to be a disciple of Christ. And that's okay. We don't have to know everything. We just have to know that Jesus is Lord and that we want to be like him, and we want to follow him. But as I grow, I desire Christ more and more. But the flip side to this is also we are to be called to suffer with Christ. And our suffering is not easy. There's two aspects. There's an external suffering and there's an internal suffering. The external suffering doesn't look good if you look at our world today. If you look at our culture, you can ask the more seasoned Christians in this church and other churches. Being a Christian today isn't as easy as it used to be 50 so odd years ago compared to when they grew up to compared to now. You can look at just in America, you can look at our culture and how it's changing. How actually being a Christian is detrimental to your career, to your business. The 20th century, they say it was the bloodiest century, according to the numbers, of most Christians killed. More so than the first 19 put together. And that's including the Roman persecution. And the 21st century is on track to being worse than the 20th. Things are not easy in our world. I can stand up here, I can be in any social situation, and I can be comfortable talking about football, hunting, fishing. There's no conflict in my heart, in my mind. It flows out, it's really easy. When I see people at church, they get all excited, they start talking about football games, and it's easy and it's fun, and they want to talk about that. And it's true for all of us. We all have things we get excited about and we want to talk about, but I don't know about you guys, but whenever I come to a situation where I have to share Christ, there's something inside me that starts pulling at my heart saying, don't do it. And it makes it difficult. I always have to think once or twice, sometimes more than probably five times to say, hey, no, I need to do this. And to not listen to the struggle inside my heart, but to be obedient to what Christ is asking me to do at that moment. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced that, but it's easy to just talk about the whatever's going on, the weather. But as soon as you want to start talking about Jesus, unless they bring it up, I find that's easier. But if I need to be the one to go forward and bring up the subject first in the manner that fits the situation, that is when it is hardest for me. And it's because Satan wants nothing more than for us just to talk about the weather. He doesn't want us to talk about Christ and who he is and what he is doing and the gift that he has for people who don't know him. But there's also an internal aspect to suffering with Christ. And that's the personal suffering, learning to die to self. For me, that's the hardest thing. Learning to be obedient with Christ, for Christ each day, to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit is calling me to do and be obedient to God's word. To learn to die to self, I think it'd be easier to jump on, if you were to look at over the lifespan of a Christian, I think it's easier to just jump on a grenade and die physically than to spend your entire life dying to self. For me, that's how it is anyways. I've never had that option ever pop up, but I know from experience that living to die for self every day is by far the hardest thing. Because I have to give up my wife, my kids, my entertainment desires, whether that's TV or social media. Lately, it's been a lot of YouTube videos of weirdness and randomness. And so for me, moving forward as a Christian each day is difficult. But this is why we need Jesus, and this is why we need each other. To cultivate in ourselves and each other a growing and stronger relationship that is foundationed on Christ, but also to be encouraged and emboldened to witness to those around us. It is true that when people ask, what right do we have to deny people Christ? Paul says it in Romans and several other places. We are called to give a testimony to the hope that we have in Christ, just as much as we are called to be obedient to Christ this season as we approach it and we prepare our hearts for celebrating the birth of Christ, who left his heavenly Father, who left his position to become lower than the angels, to be born in a place that no one, not many of us, are willing to spend any time in. So my challenge today is, are we, me included, going to allow Jesus, all of us, are we going to prepare our hearts to receive him and his gift of when he came to earth? And are we going to be obedient to how he has called us to live? By proclaiming his good news and not keeping it a secret. This is the best time of year to do it. Historically and statistically, Christmas, people are more apt to talking about a baby being born than a man dying on a cross. Our culture has kind of taken over the meaning, or I guess you could say lost the meaning of what Christ, or about what Christmas is about, with consumerism and all the other things that the world interjects into the holiday. But it is still very much a part of Christmas, is the birth of Christ and what that means. It is a great time for us to celebrate with one another, to make right our hearts for Christ, and also to share that message that we have in Christ. And that is my challenge, that is my encouragement to you this week. And this holiday, let us pray. Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for this church, the faithfulness of the people. We don't always get it right, and we get a lot wrong, God. But it's not about our works, it's about yours. And it's about what you want to do in us. This holiday, God, as we come to celebrate the birth of Jesus, will you be with us? Will you give us peace? Will you give us joy? Will you give us encouragement and strength to do what it is you've called us, and to purify our hearts, and to be obedient to who you have called us to be and are leading us and making us to be. As we go out today, may we dwell on you and focus our attention on you and nothing else, so that you may be glorified and honored in all those that we come across with. In Jesus' name, amen.